This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 3rd, 2007, and is entitled, Only One Way.
So beginning tonight and running over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at the exclusive gospel in this inclusive world. This is the message we're called to deliver. This is what we must say. But it's not a popular message in the culture in which we live. It's not going to be applauded by the people around us. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 20, "Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly or foolishness to Gentiles. That's what we're called to preach. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is that any way to draw a crowd? I mean, are we really going to gather a huge crowd of people to come hear what they consider to be foolishness? But see, there is a great danger. There is a great danger in saying, well, we want to be careful and we're really concerned about reaching people. And I understand that is a valid goal and that is something we must strive for. But if that becomes the all-consuming passion in order to do that and gather that crowd and to reach those people, we'll have to steer clear of certain truths because they don't want to come for foolishness. But it's this foolishness that's the power of God into salvation. And what does it profit to gain the world and lose your soul? We are called to declare the eternal truths of the gospel and trust in the power of God to draw and trust in the power of God to use His wisdom to confound the wisdom of the world. We have been called to deliver this message. This is the gospel that has been entrusted to us, and it's a stumbling block in foolishness to the world, but it's our message. Now, here's the issue. You and I are called to be ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who is sent by the authority of another. As a nation, as a government, we have ambassadors to all the countries around the world that we have relationships with. Now, what is the job of that ambassador? Is it the job of that ambassador to do the best he can to do what he thinks right in any given circumstance? It is the ambassador's responsibility to carry the wishes of the president and the will of the nation to that other land. An ambassador is not free to inject himself and to do his own thing. He is entrusted with a message. We don't think highly of ambassadors that we send with a message who get there and say, "They gave me a message, but it's really stupid. Let me tell you what I think." I wouldn't appreciate it if I go out to my mailbox and the mailman's there and he's tearing at my letter up and I say, "What are you doing?" He says, "I read your letter. It's not worth reading. Let me tell you something." No, your job is to deliver my mail. Your job is to give to me what someone else wants me to know. We as the church are not free to play with the message. We are not free to adjust it to what we think it needs to be in the culture in which we live. Now, hear what I'm saying. Do we have to adapt our message in the context in which we live? Absolutely. Are we going to have to deliver the truth of the message in a language that can be heard and understood? Yes. But we're not free to change the message. It doesn't do any good for an ambassador to take a message from us to China and not put it in the language of the people. It needs to be in their language. They need to be able to understand. They need to be able to comprehend. But we are not free to change the message. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Because Jesus said things like that, and because the Bible is so clear on these issues, John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Don't be shocked because the world doesn't like your message and they don't particularly care for you. We need to understand that. Are we really shocked that the world does not accept our message? Is it really that surprising that the culture would be hostile to the truth we declare? Again, I trust you understand where I'm coming from. I'm not talking about a no-holds-barred mentality that says, folks, we have the message, it is the truth, and I really don't care how anybody feels about it, so we're going to meet tonight and pray, and then I want us to go out here in the neighborhood, and I want us to bludgeon our neighbors with this truth. I want us to go out and beat them over the head and let's beat them down. I'm not suggesting that at all. We have to love them. We have to care for them. We have to respect them. But we are called to deliver to them the truth of the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. We must not compromise the gospel in hopes of gaining a hearing. Problem is, in our mad dash for relevance, we become irrelevant. By saying, "Why not try our truth?" we're saying ours is really no different from anybody else's. Have you ever heard that expression, "Try Jesus"? Well, that makes him sound like a deodorant. You know, if your deodorant didn't work, and try this one. If your religion isn't making you happy, why don't you try Jesus? You don't have anything to lose. Now, what's wrong with that? It takes that which is sacred and profanes it. It takes that which is holy and treats it as something common. And if we're not careful, the way we preach the gospel and the way we share Christ with others says to them, "He's really no different, but if nothing's working, you might give it a shot." Instead of setting it forth as the one and only truth given by God to us and the only means of salvation. We're not to package the gospel as a piece of merchandise. John MacArthur levels this criticism of the church. "Evangelicalism seems to have been hijacked by legions of carnal spin doctors who are trying their best to convince the world that the church can be just as inclusive, pluralistic, and broad-minded as the most politically correct worldling they've ever seen." We want to prove that we understand. We want to prove that we are cutting edge and up to date. The problem is we make ourselves irrelevant because we don't stand out showing that we are different and distinct from the messages and the truths that they hear every day from every other source. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a very unique message, unlike any other. Totally different from the religions of the world. Because only Christianity says God became a man and lived and loved in this real world of space and time and flesh and bone and allowed himself to be butchered and to pay the penalty for our rebellion and rose again and gives life to all who believe in him, unlike any other belief system on the face of the earth. It is unique. And we are called to deliver that unique message. It may sound harsh, but I think he is exactly right. We are not called to be spin doctors. We are not called to put the best surface on the message as we can and try to spin it so people will accept it today. We are not to compromise. We are not to soft pedal our message. We don't gain anything when we soft pedal or deny the truth and the hard realities of our faith. What I want to do in the next couple of weeks is give you an overview of some of the more common views that are espoused. I'm not suggesting that you're going to go out and as you start to share with people, they're going to say, oh, you know, I've read this interesting theological treatise on this subject. Probably haven't. I don't think they're going to be up to date on the latest theological journal that deals with some of these issues. But I'll guarantee you this, you have heard these views advocated by people you know. Because the more scholarly work is simply a scholarly telling of what is a common objection that we have known for years. You have encountered it, but you're dealing with people on a daily basis. You may not have had it in an academic setting, but you certainly have it when you rub elbows with people every day. There is the pluralistic view of faith. The pluralistic view in its essence says this: all roads lead to heaven. You ever heard that? You ever heard anyone say, hey, you know, we're all believing in the same God. We're all going to the same place. Ever heard that? I've heard it hundreds of times. And I'm telling you, I have dealt with it enough as a police chaplain and working in a funeral home and as a pastor. Everybody that I've come across believes that you're saved by death. When you die, you go to heaven. That's the universal view. And they'll take some form of this pluralistic view. Well, we all have our own way. I've even had people look me in the eye and say to me, you know, Daddy never went to church. He never had anything to do with the church. He never read the Bible. He never did that. But he believed in God, and I just believe in his own way. He was right with God. Here's the problem. We're not granted the luxury of being right with God on our own terms. It's on His terms. And part of the message that you and I have been called to declare is that there is one way, and here it is. Now, it is a gracious way. It is a loving way. It is a great and wonderful and glorious message. But there are those who say, well, all roads lead to heaven. All of these different religions, they are just paths to the same destination. If an individual is sincere in their practice of faith, they will find their way to heaven. Now, the interesting thing about this is that in spite of the fact that these adherents believe vastly different things, their definitions of God are completely different, and their understanding of what heaven is completely different, yet supposedly, they're all saying the same thing. By the way, that's nothing new. If you go back to the first century world, the world in which the church was born, the Romans said, believe whatever you want. It's okay by us. Just include the worship of Caesar in your worship. That's today's culture. Today's culture is fine with you believing that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God and that salvation is found in Him alone, provided you keep that to yourself and you don't force that on anybody else. Believe that and let everybody else believe what they want and you're okay. That's a pluralistic view. So what I'm suggesting is this is not a reason for despair. This is a reason to be encouraged because the first century church did quite well in that environment with the eternal truth of the gospel. But I would challenge you, read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, read the writings of Paul, and Paul never soft-pedaled the notion that there is only one way, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And with the preaching of the Gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, they literally changed their world. So we have every reason to be encouraged. There is a second view, and this is a growing view within the church, and that is inclusivism. And what's important about this view is why it differs from pluralism. The inclusive view says salvation is universally available, but it is established by and it leads to Christ. See, I want to be fair. I want to be fair in representing this position. I want to be fair in what Carlton Pearson believes. As I've listened to him on some radio programs, as I've read some material by him, I want to be very clear that he believes in an inclusive gospel, but he says that salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. If you listen to him carefully, if you read what he says and you let him speak for himself, he insists that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that we are saved by Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. The Hindu isn't going to heaven because he's a good Hindu, but because of Christ. The Muslim is not going there because he sought to obey the Quran and fully submitted to Allah, but because of Christ. Now, I'm absolutely convinced he's wrong. But that is his view. The inclusive view differs from the pluralistic view because it doesn't just say, well, all religions are saying the same thing and going to the same place. The inclusive view says, well, they're not. But Christ died for all. And therefore, all are part of the family of God. And the good news of the gospel is not telling them you must believe in Jesus, but to say you're okay. Nobody needs to repent. Nobody needs to believe. They just need to be told that they're okay and they don't have to worry about it. And they can continue to be a good Hindu or a good Muslim. It doesn't matter. Because salvation is in Christ. I think you have to ignore an awful lot of the Scripture to hold that view. But that's a growing view even among some evangelicals. And of course, there's the view that salvation is found in Christ alone, the exclusive gospel. Again, this matters because you're going to rub elbow with us on a regular basis. It matters because your children, because your grandchildren are going to face this. This is what they're going to hear. This is what they're going to hear in school. This is what they're going to hear in the culture. It's what they're going to hear in their music. It's what they're going to see through television, through movies, and in every way. They're going to be bombarded with this pluralistic, inclusive notion. See, what's happened is an interesting thing. We tried it by saying God's dead. Remember the 1960s? Some theologians came out and declared God died. I kind of like S.M. Lockridge. He says, well, if that's the case, why wasn't I notified as the next of kin? I mean, why wasn't I told? If God died, who identified the body? I mean, he gave all these things, but when that ran its course, it left people empty and hopeless. So now there's an explosion of religion and the spiritual. You find that everywhere. People are very interested in spiritual things right now. You'll find books on it everywhere. You'll find people all wanting to discuss it. You'll even find people saying, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Now, I still don't know for sure what all that means, but the notion is, I know there has to be something more than what I see and touch and feel in this world. And it permeates the music, the media, the schools, everything in our culture. And so you must be aware because your children and grandchildren are going to face it. You're going to face it on a regular basis. And you need to be prepared to deal with it. Your co-workers are going to find this a more satisfying approach to religion. Why? Because it doesn't really require anything of you. See, I can believe this and I don't have to do anything about it. So it's very appealing. You need to understand what they're saying. And you need to know why it's wrong. And you need to be able to show them from Scripture and through logic and through reason why it's wrong. James so clearly said before us in James 4 and verse 4, that we must decide whether we want to be the friend of God or the friend of the world. We can't be both. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's why it matters. That's why we can't play games with it. That's why we can't say, oh, it's no big deal. To accommodate to the culture with the message. Now again, I'm not talking about relating to the culture. I'm not talking about speaking the language of the culture with the eternal truth of the gospel so that it can be heard. I'm saying to change the message so it fits the culture. If you do that, according to James, you make yourself an enemy of God. Two things that are fundamental for our understanding. Number one, the Christian gospel will never be popular in the world. The true Christian gospel will never be popular with the world. Second, the Christian gospel is fixed and constant. It does not change. The truth of the gospel is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the same as it was 4,000 years ago. It's the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. The gospel has never changed. And it's not popular with the world. But the biblical message is clear. Let me just close with a few references. Again, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, the language is clear. And the Greek has to be understood in this way. I am the one and only way, the one and only truth, the one and only life. And in case that's not clear enough, no one comes to the Father unless they come through me. I don't know how it could be any clearer. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. That is the man, Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 12, whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It has to be clear. It has to be absolutely clear to us. To capitulate to our pluralistic culture is to sacrifice the very essence of the gospel. Therefore, these things matter. We must stand our ground. We must love our neighbors and work to better our society while never compromising our message. May God grant us the courage to speak the truth in love. We owe it to our coworkers. We owe it to the people we go to school with. We owe it to our family. We owe it to the culture. We owe it to the world. That we preach and live the eternal truth of the gospel faithfully and consistently. Because we are called as His ambassadors. And the message is a very exclusive message. Salvation is found in none other than Christ and Christ alone. Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a few things before we dismiss this evening.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.